Our Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that Jesus has come, that he is God in the flesh, and that as we hear him speak, we hear you speak. Please, our God, help us to understand this passage. Help us to believe it. Help us to accept it. Help us to rejoice that you have revealed this to us. Please work in power by your word, by your spirit, that our hearts would be changed, that we would live our lives for you in joy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it was 14 months ago, or thereabouts, that Hannah was born into our family. And because she's been born into our family, she'll grow up a certain way. Her routine, or lack of routine, has already been decided. She needs to fit around her older brother and sister. Being born into our family has determined the kind of food that she'll eat, the clothes that she'll wear, the people that she'll meet, the place that she'll live. Because she's been born into our family, she is guaranteed our love, our support, our discipline, our advice, our guidance, just because she's part of our family. Simply because of where she was born and who her parents are, Hannah is automatically an Australian citizen. And that means that she gets certain rights and privileges. She will get an education, healthcare. One day, she will vote. Simply because of where she was born, she gets certain benefits. Where we are born has a big impact on our lives. But Hannah has a problem, just like all of us do. She's an Australian citizen, but she's not a heavenly citizen. She's been born into my family, but she hasn't yet been born into God's family. And her predicament is our predicament, because there is nothing automatic about entering God's kingdom. Something needs to happen to us. Jesus in John 3 pulls no punches. We only have one hope. John 3 tells us, only God can change you to save you. Only God can change you so that you can be saved. We're looking at Jesus' discussion in three parts. Verses 1 to 8, born from above. Verses 9 to 15, words from above. And verses 16 to 21, verdict from above. Now, if you look in your Bibles and you look at the end of chapter 2, you can see that Jesus finished, that the chapter finished by telling us that Jesus wouldn't commit himself to the people there who had believed in him when they saw the signs. It says, he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. They trusted in him because of the signs, but their faith wasn't genuine saving faith. And so the question is, how do we receive saving faith? And we get that answer in verses 1 to 6, born from above. Jesus knew what was in man. And now Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, has come. He came to Jesus at night, not wanting to be seen, scared that people would see him with Jesus. And he's probably genuine. Some Pharisees see that God is with him. That's probably true. But just like those in chapter 2 who believed in him because of the signs, Nicodemus doesn't have true saving faith here. Verse 3, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that seems like a really random comment, doesn't it? A very random thing to say to what Nicodemus has just said. Nicodemus has flattered Jesus, called him rabbi, says that God is with him. And Jesus says that no one can... And Jesus starts talking about being born again and God's kingdom and that we need to be born again. Now, a while ago, when Beck and I were still living in Melbourne, my dad came to visit us. And almost from the second that he walked in, Kai started talking about talking tomatoes and talking cucumbers. And my dad had no idea what he was talking about. It was completely random. Except it wasn't. Because Kai had just finished watching an episode of VeggieTales. Now, if you don't know VeggieTales, it's a cartoon where the characters are vegetables and it tells Bible stories. It's just a bit of fun. So Kai was talking about what he had just seen, but my dad had no clue what he was talking about until it was explained to him. And so we have a similar thing happening here in John 3. We've just been told in chapter 2 that Jesus knew what was in man. And here comes the man, Nicodemus, flattering Jesus. But Jesus can see his heart. He knows the pride that's there. The assumption that he's in the kingdom of God because he was born a Jew. This isn't random at all, even though it might look that way at first to us. Nicodemus is confused because he's only thinking about the physical plane. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now what does he mean? He expects Nicodemus to know, and he's surprised when he finds that Nicodemus is still confused in verse 9. Now that should tell us something, shouldn't it? If Nicodemus is supposed to know already, then probably Jesus is talking about something that appears in the Old Testament. And so Nicodemus should understand these things, shouldn't he? He's Israel's teacher, and he teaches from the Old Testament. That's what he knows. And so when we look at the Old Testament, whenever water and spirit are linked together especially, they speak of cleansing, and they speak of renewal. In Ezekiel 36, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. New life comes as God cleanses his people, as he gives them a new heart and a new spirit. This is new birth. This is how we become God's people. Jesus says, and this is important, no one comes into God's kingdom simply because they've been born into it naturally. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but we need a spiritual birth if we want to be part of his family. Now this can confuse us because we treat it as a given that when people die, they're in a better place. We see it on TV. We hear it in funerals, and we're tempted to think that way too, that because they were nice people, that now they're smiling down on us, watching over us, taking care of us. We see it on TV, we hear it in the funeral, and we're tempted to think that it's true. We think that entrance into God's kingdom, into God's family, is automatic. And that we've got nothing to worry about so long as we're nice enough. But Jesus says otherwise. Not even Nicodemus was guaranteed to get into God's kingdom. It wasn't good enough for him to be a Jew or for him to be a Pharisee, despite the fact that it was the Jews who received God's word and it was the Pharisees who tried the hardest to keep God's word, to be pure. But we think, just like they did, that simply because of who we are, maybe because we've been born into the church, that we're right with God. But Jesus says that we're wrong. Now, some people think that it's not very dramatic to become part of God's kingdom, that for them, entering God's kingdom, becoming a Christian, it's just a matter of turning over a new leaf. They just need to improve their lives a little bit, to try harder, to go to church, to be nicer. But Jesus is saying that coming into God's kingdom isn't just a matter of getting rid of some bad habits or becoming a nicer person. Because if that was all that was needed, then Nicodemus would have been fine. Jesus says we need a new birth. But now comes that question, the question that Nicodemus asks. What does that mean? What does that look like? Jesus describes it as a complete change in nature. Flesh gives birth to flesh. We're physical beings. Left to ourselves, we have no way to enter into his kingdom, which is spiritual. But spirit gives birth to spirit. When God's spirit comes upon us, he changes us. We're made completely new. Our nature is changed so that we can relate to God as part of his family. And how does that happen? Verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind is unpredictable. Even with all our science, we can't nail down the wind. The wind changes direction quickly, surprising firefighters, surprising pilots, surprising kite flyers. And so is the Spirit. The new birth comes from the Spirit, and we can't tell who he's going to choose to give this new birth to. Hannah had no control over when she'd be born, and we have no control over when we're born into God's family and kingdom. We're tempted to think that we do have control, that we become Christians when we place our faith in Jesus and when we repent from our sins. And that's true, of course, to an extent. But the only reason that we can repent, the only reason that we can believe, is that we've already been born again. The desire to do those things must be born in us first. John 3 tells us that only God can change you to save you. But how can we know whether these words are true? Let's look at verses 9 to 15, words from above. In verse 11, Jesus says, "You do not receive our witness." In verse 12, he says, "They don't believe." So it's not just that Nicodemus doesn't have all the facts. The real issue is that he doesn't believe. He doesn't accept Jesus' words. And if he doesn't believe, then there's not much point to talk about anything else. Verse 12, "I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" This new birth is the basics of God's kingdom. It's the earthly things. If Nicodemus can't accept that he needs to be completely changed in order to get into God's kingdom, the need to be born again to become one of God's children, then nothing else that Jesus says is going to make any sense. But if we don't believe Jesus about spiritual things, who will we believe? Verse 13, Jesus makes the point that no one has gone up to heaven to find out and then come back. He's the only person that we can trust about spiritual things because it's only he who has any real knowledge. And we can trust and know that Jesus really did come from heaven because he was raised to life again after his death. That's what Romans 1 verse 4 says. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He's alive from the dead. He truly is the one who came from heaven. Believe his words. About 2 weeks ago, I was on a train to Melbourne, and at the very end of the trip, I managed to start talking with the guy who was sitting opposite me to talk about some spiritual things. And he was an Australian guy, but very into sort of Buddhism and Hinduism. He'd been to India. He'd spoken to the top gurus. And he was very into this whole idea that God is in all of us. We are all God. That there's no difference between us and that thing over there and that thing over there. And I tried to explain to him that it all sounds well and good, but how can we know that? How can we actually know anything about reality just from what we observe? We need someone to come in from the outside. We need someone to come and to tell us what life is about, who we are. We need someone from the outside because we can't work it out on our own. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is the one who came from heaven. His words are words from above. We can keep making guesses about God and about heaven and the new creation. We imagine what it would be like. We imagine what we would like it to be like. We say things like, well, for me, heaven is dot, dot, dot. Heaven is that great golf course in the sky. We think, they think, that heaven is easy to get into. But Jesus says differently. He says that we need to be born again. That only God can change you to save you. And Jesus' words matter because he came from heaven to tell us all about it. And so will we believe him? Will we listen to him? Jesus then starts to talk about those heavenly things. He compares our situation to the situation of the Israelites when they were in the desert in Numbers 21. They had complained against God. They were sick of the food that he had been giving them graciously day after day after day, keeping them alive. They complained about this food, and so God punished them. He sent venomous snakes in amongst them who would bite them, and many, many died. The people repented. And so God gave them a way out. Make a snake from bronze, put it on a pole, look at that thing that is killing you, and I will save you. That's what God said. And so they did. And anyone who looked at that snake of bronze would be saved. And from his heavenly perspective, Jesus says that we are in the same trouble. We're being judged for our sin, and so we need to be saved by God, just like the Israelites needed to be saved. And we can only be saved by the Son of Man. Jesus expands this idea in verses 16 to 21. His big point is that only God can change you to save you. He said that we need to be born from above. He's claimed that his words are words from above. And now, as the one who speaks those words from heaven, he tells us that verdict that is from above. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These famous verses are the core of what Christians believe. They are the core of the gospel. The reason why the Son of Man will be lifted up to give eternal life in verses 14 and 15 is that God loved the world. The people who hated him, who rejected him, who had no desire to come to him, he loved them. So he gave them his Son. He sent him into the world as a man, and he gave him over to death. He'd be raised up on the cross, just like the snake was raised up on a pole, so that whoever would look on him with faith would be saved, would have eternal life, would have their sin forgiven. And Jesus wants to hammer home why he's been sent. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We need to hear what these verses are saying. God has sent his Son into a world that already stands condemned. We are already condemned. But for those who believe in his Son, and only those who believe in his Son, they are not condemned because they have been given eternal life. God has made this offer because of his love. Believe in my Son. Escape the condemnation that you're under. Believe in my Son and you shall not perish like you deserve. So this leaves us with a question, doesn't it? If everyone is already condemned to go to hell for their sin, and all they have to do is turn to Jesus so that they can be saved and have that eternal life, why don't we all do it? Why are there people who refuse? Is it because they don't have enough information? There are people in our world who have never had the gospel explained to them, who've never heard the name of Jesus before. It is true that those people don't have enough information to be saved from their sin. Now, mind you, there's no guarantee that if they did have the information that they would be saved. Because remember, they need to be born again from the Spirit. The Spirit needs to come, and we can't tell where that wind is going to blow. But do we really think that people in the Western world, that people, that atheists like Richard Dawkins, like Stephen Fry, that they haven't had all of their questions answered? Do we really think that they just don't have enough information? No, surely not. It's not because their questions haven't been answered that people like that don't believe. Now, maybe you can think of other potential reasons that people might not come to Jesus. Hypocrisy in the church. Suffering. Having a bad experience. But that is not the answer that Jesus gives to this question. Why don't people come to Jesus so that they could be forgiven? Verses 19 and 20. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. People don't want to come to God because we love our evil deeds. We might not think that, but that is the verdict from above. For all the excuses that people make, we just don't want to change our lives, which we will need to do if we come to Jesus. Look at verse 21. "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Only God can change you to save you. When someone comes into the light and believes in Jesus, they can only do that because God is enabling them. They can only do that because they've been born again by the Spirit. This is the verdict. People are under condemnation, and we can only come to God if he gives us new birth. Isn't God's love, when you read that, isn't God's love incredible? He sent his one and only Son to live and die to save people who loved the darkness and hated the light. For a people who hated him, he willingly gave up his Son, all to save them, so that if they would believe in him, their sin would be forgiven, so that they could be born into his family. How incredible is that love? It would be one thing if he sent his son to save a world that was full of neutral people, neutral towards him, or who sort of liked him, but just something was holding them back a bit. But God sent his son into this world to save those who despised him, who hated him, who didn't want to come to him. To those people, to us, he gave his son. Whoever you are, God offers you forgiveness today. His love and his forgiveness. No matter your sin, you can be forgiven. Are you guilty of violence? Of murder? Of theft? Or lies? Or selfishness? Or adultery? Or idolatry? Or blasphemy? What is your sin? It can be forgiven. If you believe in Christ, nothing can keep you from his love. If you haven't before, if you haven't, let me urge you, come to him now. Accept this offer that he makes. Believe in him. Believe in his son. Receive that forgiveness. Do it now. Do you know this love? Have you come to Christ? And have you walked away from darkness and repented of your sin? Then you should praise God that not only did he send his son so that you could be saved, but he's also given you new birth through his spirit so that you could believe it. This is the greatest gift that he has given you. Every part of your salvation has been done by him. He sent Jesus to live the perfect life and so be able to die that sacrificial death. And then he sent his spirit into you so that you would believe and find forgiveness. Only God can change you to save you. We're powerless to save ourselves, and we're even unwilling to accept God's offer of forgiveness and eternal life. But Jesus shows us how determined God is to save us. He sends his Spirit, who does God's will, completely unpredictable to us. He comes upon the people of his own choosing, and he gives us new birth, he gives us a new heart, and he cleanses us from sin. And how does the Spirit cleanse us from sin? Because he gives us new birth. We're able now to believe in Jesus, something that we were completely unable to do, something that we were completely unwilling to do before. He empowers us to take that step out of the darkness, away from our evil deeds and the condemnation that they bring, so that we can find freedom in Christ, so that we can step into the light. And all of this is done by God, because only God can do it. Only God can change you to save you. And so have you come to him? Have you come? If not, then come. Please come. And if you have, then join with us now and praise God for all that he has done for you. And pray. Pray that he would do it for others. Let's pray now. Our God, what a joy it is that you have shown such grace to us, that you have rescued us from our sin, we who have believed, that you have enabled us to believe by sending your Spirit into us. God, words cannot describe how incredible this news is, how gracious you have been to us. We would never have been able to do this on our own. We loved the darkness and we were not willing to step into the light. But thank you, God, for giving us new birth by your Spirit, that we would take that step, that we would trust in Jesus. Thank you that you have loved us so much that you have done this. And we pray that you would show your love to others. That as we consider more and more how we can reach out into the surrounding world, into the community around us, to our neighbours, to our friends, to our family, we pray that you would work in them as well, that the Spirit would blow on them just as he has blown on us. Please give new birth to those who are around us, to those that we love, to those that we speak to. Please show them the same amazing grace that you have shown to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.